What a blessing it is to be assembled together with God's people to worship Him in spirit and in truth today. Very thankful for the visitors that we have with us. And I would ask that we could have your attention for a few moments as we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to consider some lessons we need to learn from the conversion of the Philippian jailer. The conversion of the Philippian jailer. I've titled this sermon, 60 Minutes to Salvation. And we'll see where that title comes from as we are involved in our study. But we'll be in Acts chapter 16. I want you to have your Bible out. I want you to get comfortable there in this chapter. And the reason I want you to have your Bible out is so that you're not taking our word for anything, but that you're seeing for yourself that the message is coming from God's word. It is indeed a blessing for us to be assembled together. What great singing we've had today. We appreciate that so very much. And a great way for us to get our day started with the young men who were leading us in our study during our 9:30 hour. This is an exciting time of the year for our young people. Camp for many just this past week. We have VBS starting a week from tomorrow. A lot of exciting things happening now for our young people, and we're excited right along with them. Let's read Acts chapter 16. Let's read, starting at verse 25, and I want to read down through verse 31. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 31. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." What must I do to be saved? There's no greater question that could be asked than that. Now, the controversy lies in the answer that would be given to this question. But there's no greater question to ask than, what must I do to be saved? Sometimes we wonder, how much does a person need to know and understand in order to be saved? How hard is it to become a Christian? The reason I ask that question is sometimes I encounter people who have the idea that they need to know the whole Bible before they can be saved. As a matter of fact, I think one of our recent baptisms that we had here, that the person was waiting, thinking that, and then they learned differently, and they decided that they needed to be baptized then. There are some people who are impulsive. They don't think things through, and they end up, when they become a Christian, they end up being like the seed that fell on the stony ground. Things went great, and then the heat of persecution comes, and they quickly fall away. And there are others who like to take their time to think things through, to study and to meditate upon it and see just what it is that they are getting into. And that is commendable, but the question is, how much time is really necessary? That question is going to be answered for us as we take a look at this account of conversion here this morning. I want to start by looking at the jailer, at the man who is converted. Now, the book of Acts is full of different accounts of conversions, and many of them, especially in the beginning of the book of Acts, they are accounts of conversions of people who already know God. The Jews on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, they show the power of the gospel to save those who already know God. But this account, that of the conversion of the Philippian jailer, shows the power of the gospel to lead a pagan away from idolatry to having faith in and obedience to the true and living God. Now, the text here in the chapter doesn't tell us anything about the jailer's character or religion prior to his conversion. It's likely he wasn't influenced very much by Judaism because there's not even a synagogue there in Philippi. He probably knew little to nothing about the true living God. We're left to understand that he was probably like most other Roman soldiers of that day. He was a pagan through and through. It's possible he may have known something about Paul and Silas and why it is that they were brought into his jail. We know that they were preaching the gospel in the city, and they cast a demon out of a servant girl, and the owners of that servant girl delivered Paul and Silas up on some trumped-up charges. They're saying things that aren't lawful for us Romans to hear and to observe, and so they had their clothes stripped off their back. They were beaten immediately and severely with rods, and they were delivered to the prison with the command to the jailer to keep them secure, and he puts them in the inner part of the prison. He puts them into the dungeon and puts their feet into the stocks and locks the door and goes to sleep. He doesn't lose any sleep over what has happened. So it's not likely he knows very much about God or about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at midnight, we see here in verse 25, Paul and Silas are praying, they are singing hymns, and suddenly there's a great earthquake that shakes the foundation of the prison. It opens the doors, it loosens everyone's chains, and the jailer wakes up. And there's complete darkness, but there's enough light that he can see the doors are open, and he fears that everyone has escaped. And so he does something that sounds and looks very extreme to us. But in that day and in that time, it would have been naturally expected. He draws his sword and he's about to kill himself. The reason is because Roman soldiers, if they ever lost a prisoner, by law, they had to take the place of the prisoner. Now, there are some pretty good influence there and motivation for a soldier to do his job well. You lose a prisoner, you're going to have to take his place. Well, he's the jailer. He's in charge of all of these prisoners. And the prospect of having to serve their sentence didn't look appealing to him at all. And so he did what anyone in that day and time would have done. He draws his sword, and he's about to do himself in. And Paul stops him. Paul cries out from the darkness and stops him. We're all here. Do yourself no harm. Well, the jailer runs in to see for himself, and he falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brings them out of the prison, and he asks the question that we're looking at today. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I want to stop. I want to step back, and I want to ask the question, saved from what? What is it that he desires to be saved from? There's no longer any fear for Roman punishment. All the prisoners are accounted for. So he has no reason to fear punishment from Rome. What is it that he sees the need to be saved from? Well, perhaps for the first time in this infidel's life, he recognized that there was a power and authority greater than Rome to which he must give account. The God that Paul and Silas had been preaching about and praying to and singing to was real. And the power of this God was shown in the earthquake that occurred. And the vindication of this God for his servants, Paul and Silas, was shown in the fact that their shackles fell off of them. The jailer took it upon himself to put them into the inner prison and to fasten their feet in the stocks, verse 24. Now, the jailer didn't have anything to do with bringing them before the authorities, didn't have anything to do with putting the lashes on their back. But when they were delivered unto him, he put them into the inner prison, into the dungeon, and fastened their feet in the stocks. I've never had my feet put in stocks before. Chances are you haven't either. But in reading and studying about this, I made to understand that after a while, with your feet held in that one position, there's only so many ways that you can turn before your legs began to cramp up and seize with pain. He didn't do anything to relieve their suffering. He actually added to it. And he gave the order for their feet to be put in the stocks and for that door of that dungeon to be closed and locked. And God said, "No, sir," and set them free. So he sees the power of this God. He sees the justice and the vindication of this God. But also, he has tasted the mercy of this God. Put yourself in the place of Paul or Silas. All you're doing is preaching the gospel. You've been arrested for casting a demon out of a girl and giving her relief. And you've had your clothes ripped off your back in public, and the authorities have taken rods and beaten your back. And you've been delivered to the prison as a condemned criminal. And your feet have been put in stocks. And one of the people responsible for it, as you look out of your darkened cell into the night, you see he's about to do himself in. He's drawn a sword, and he's going to bring God's swift justice upon himself. And how tempting it would have been for Paul to say, "Let's just see how this plays out. He's going to get what's coming to him. All I have to do is be quiet." But he doesn't. Do yourself no harm. We are all here. The jailer knows that Paul didn't have to say anything, but he did. And so for the first time, he sees the power of this God. He sees the justice of this God. And he has tasted the sweet mercy of this God. And moved by that, he trembles and he asks, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Well, the answer comes in the following verse. Paul and Silas respond, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Now, many of our religious friends and neighbors have misunderstood and have misused Paul's response as an endorsement of the false doctrine of faith-only salvation. See, just believe. Believe on the Lord and you're going to be saved. He asked the question. There's the answer. Not a word is said about baptism. So those of you who are saying you got to be baptized to be saved, why wasn't he told to be baptized? If baptism is necessary, why didn't Paul mention baptism? That sounds like a very good question. It is a good question. And it sounds like a good argument. And perhaps on the surface it is. But I want to know the truth of the Scriptures. I want to know the Word of God. And so we're going to dig a little bit deeper. We're going to dig and we're going to see what's behind this answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Why is that the answer that Paul gave to this question? What the Apostle Paul is doing is the work of an evangelist. Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey preaching the gospel. And what any effective evangelist knows is that you take a person where they are in their understanding and their faith, and you bring them through to their salvation. Now, it would be easy. It would be very nice if everything was put together in a convenient package, and when we met somebody that's interested in becoming a Christian, we could just give them a stock study. Well, here's an outline right here, and this one outline is going to save everybody regardless. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. What we see Jesus doing in the Gospels, and what we see the apostles and other evangelists doing in the book of Acts, is they take someone where they are in their understanding, in their faith, and they bring them through to where they need to be. I mentioned in the beginning that my wife and I, we just got back from a trip. And one of the fun things about taking a trip, whether it's someplace you've never been before, maybe it's someplace you've been numerous times, you know you're going to have to travel to get there. And when you pull up Google Maps or you ask your phone, you put in the address and hit go, you're going to be given a route. And there are some points along that route where you're going to have to make some turns. You can't stay on that one road that's going to take you all the way there. You're going to have to make some turns along the way. And that's true on God's road to salvation. There are some stops, there are some turns that we have to take if our destination is the salvation of our soul. We see that here in the book of Acts. The Jews on Pentecost, they believed. Going back to Acts chapter 2, when the apostle Peter preaches the gospel to them, these are believers, these are devout Jews. They believe in God and they know Jesus. Well, the apostle Peter preaches the gospel and convicts them of the identity of Jesus, that he is both Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 2 and at verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Well, if we've read ahead to Acts chapter 16 and we've read the answer that was given to the jailer, then we might suppose that here the apostle Peter is going to say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." But that's not what he says, is it? He says to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Why doesn't he tell them to believe? Because they already believe. They're already at that step. Now what the Apostle Peter is doing is taking them the rest of the way. What do you need to do? Well, from where you are right there, you need to repent and you need to be baptized, and you can be saved. In Acts chapter 22, we read of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the apostle Paul. Ananias comes unto him and finds a man who has seen the risen Lord. Remember, as Saul is making his way to Damascus, the Lord appears to him in the midday sky. So he has seen the risen Lord. He believes. And he has spent 3 days in Damascus. He hasn't eaten anything, hasn't drunk anything. He's just praying. So he believes, and he is showing signs of true repentance. Now when Ananias comes to this man, he assesses where he is and says in verse 16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He doesn't tell Saul he needs to believe. Well, if you'll just believe, you'll be saved, you and your household. No, he already believes. And he doesn't tell him to repent because he's already penitent. What does he have left to do? That last step, you need to be baptized. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. We see that pattern in the book of Acts, that the evangelists are taking the prospects from where they are to where they need to be. So in Acts chapter 16, this pagan, when this unbeliever says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They don't have to take any time assessing the situation. They know they have to start at the very beginning. You believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. And so that's what's behind this answer. The Apostle Paul and Silas, they're not saying faith only saves. They're telling this man, this is where you need to start. You need to start with belief in Jesus Christ. So as we're studying through the book of Acts and looking at the different accounts of conversions, we see that people are told, they're given different answers. But it's the same gospel that's being preached. It's just that the evangelists are assessing where they are, and where else do they need to go in order to arrive at their soul's salvation? Here's something else as we come back to our outline and we come back to the text. Here's something else that we need to see. And that is the fact that Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to this jailer. For most people, The account of the conversion of the Philippian jailer ends right there at verse 31. To them, that's the end of it. But that's not the end of the account. Several years ago, there was a radio commentator named Paul Harvey. I don't want to ask how many people remember that name because I don't want to see that few hands go up. But he had a good hook in his daily broadcast. He had a way of telling a story, baiting the hook, giving some details that would want you to hear more of that story. And so after giving some news, he would come back and he would finish. And when he finished, he would say, "Now you've heard the rest of the story." That was his catchphrase. "Now you've heard the rest of the story." Our denominational friends need to hear the rest of the story with the conversion of the Philippian jailer. The next verse says, verse 32, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Why didn't Paul mention baptism? Remember, that's the question we looked at. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't mention baptism. Yes, he did. He mentions baptism here in verse 32, when they speak the word of the Lord to him. Let's go back to our roadmap that we've got here. We don't have the words, we don't have the transcript of this sermon that Paul and Silas preached to the jailer. But we do have other messages and other sermons, other places in the book of Acts. And so it's not very hard for us to piece together and understand just what it was that this jailer would have been told. For starters, he would have been told about Jesus. He would have been taught about Jesus. He would have been taught, remember verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Well, some teaching is going to need to be done about who Jesus is, what it means that he is Lord, and how it is that he is the Christ. And there's some good teaching found in the book of Acts prior to chapter 16 where that truth is taught. So we know that would have been taught to the jailer and to his household. Obviously, he would have been taught that you have to have faith, that you have to believe that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. We already saw that in verse 31. We know that he would have been taught that he has to repent of his sins. In Acts chapter 3, when the apostle Peter is preaching the gospel to Jews who believe, they know who Jesus is, and they are believers. Acts chapter 3 and at verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." They would have been told to repent. How do I know that? Well, they bear fruits of repentance. In verse 33 of our text, "He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." What is that? That's an act of contrition. That's an act of retribution. I played a role in your suffering. Now I am playing a role doing what I can to alleviate that suffering. That is an expression of repentance on his part. He would have been told that he has to confess his faith. We know this from Acts chapter 8, when Philip, the evangelist, is preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." A confession of faith comes before baptism, and we know he would have been told to be baptized. That's a part of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask the question, You know, if baptism was important, why didn't he tell him he needed to be baptized? We know he told him he had to be baptized because here in verse 33, he's being baptized. That's part of preaching the word of the Lord to one today. You can't preach the gospel of Christ without preaching baptism. What have we seen about baptism? Acts 22 and verse 16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. To be consistent with the other accounts of conversion in the book of Acts, these are the things we know by faith that Paul and Silas would have said to the jailer as they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Now, before we go on to our last point, I want to ask you, where are you on this journey of salvation? Where are you? Have you done it? Many of us have. We've been baptized. We've gone all the way through. But maybe you're with us today and you haven't been baptized. I would ask you, where are you? And do you see the rest of the steps you need to take in order to finish that course so that you can be saved? I hope that you do. This last point, I hope, encourages you to do it today. Because what we see in this account of conversion is the jailer's immediate response. Again, look at verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night. That's where the title of this sermon comes from. 60 minutes, the same hour. Took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Immediately. There's no hesitation. There's no procrastination on the part of the jailer or his household. They did not postpone their baptism until the next month for the monthly baptismal service. They didn't postpone it until the next Sunday, until the next day, until the next morning. They did it in the middle of the night. Why? Because that's how important baptism is. It's not some church ordinance that you do when you get around to it, or you do when there's enough people who will make it convenient. It's something that you do the moment you realize that you need to be saved. Again, that's the pattern we see in the book of Acts. Those with good and noble hearts, when they understood what they had to do to be saved, they did it. Acts 2, verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Acts 8, verse 36, what hinders me from being baptized? Acts 22, verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We learn a very important lesson from this jailer. When you know what you need to do to be saved, you do it. You do it then. Let's come back to a question that we asked in the very beginning as we wrap this up. How much does a person have to know and understand in order to be saved? Brethren and friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple, and we need to keep it that way. The jailer didn't need to see charts and graphs. He didn't need to go through a 5-part correspondence course or an in-depth home Bible study course. He didn't have to know about how we got the Bible or how the different dispensations relate to each other. He didn't need a course on the errors, the religious errors of the day. He didn't need to grasp all the concepts that were involved with the scriptural worship work and organization of the church. These are all good studies. And there may be times when some of them are necessary to bring someone to an obedience of the gospel. But what we see in Acts chapter 16 is that the gospel is simple enough to be taught, understood, and obeyed in less than an hour. But there's power in that gospel. There's untold power of God in that gospel. That's how easy it is to become a Christian. Our question to you today, what is keeping you from becoming a Christian today? As Jason said a few moments ago, we got one song that's coming up. And this is an invitation song. And there are many songs in our hymnals that have been written and crafted for this purpose. to encourage those who are present, who need to take action spiritually in their life, who need to respond to the gospel invitation to do so. And we sing these songs at the close of every one of our sermons as we extend the Lord's invitation. And I want you to know that it would be entirely appropriate for you, if you know you need to be saved, to step forward during the invitation song and come and meet me. I'm going to be standing right up here at the front. Won't you come and meet me right up here at the front? And when the song is over, we'd be glad to hear your confession of faith. And we'll baptize you right now. There is a big tank of water right behind me, right through this opening here. It's wet and it's warm and it's ready. And there are garments for you to change into and out of, and there's towels. You'll leave here as dry as you are right now. I say all of that to make this point. It's never going to be a more convenient, easier time for you to decide to become a Christian than right now, today. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you need to become a Christian, would you please respond by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?